Now, hey, now, I know there's going to be some people who want to know where that church is in Hawaii. Oh, I might be one of them. I don't know. All right, how we doing? How we doing, Grace? Yeah. Good to be here. You know, there's a lot of speculation going on. Have you noticed? This coronavirus, is that how you say it? I mean, there's all kind of speculation going on there that even the Dow is plummeted. And, of course, it doesn't affect any of us. But some people lost a lot of money. Just speculation. Just, you know, thinking about it. It was 2000. The year 2000, someone speculated because of global warming that in 2010, New York would be underwater. Well, that didn't happen. It was just speculation. Speculation is frustrating sometimes. When I was, I think it was seventh grade, the teacher said, speculated. Now, seventh grade, that would have been in the 60s. That in the 90s. Which has come and gone, that there are going to be so many people that there's going to be a shortage of food, and people are going to die everywhere because there's too many people. Well, the 90s have come and gone, and I stored up. Speculation can be a frustrating or irritating thing. You remember, and I think it still happens in the Middle East when they start talking about crude oil and they're going to raise the prices a buck here, $2 there. Then immediately in America, they speculate and gas prices go up. Now, of course, when they lower the prices there, our gas doesn't go down. I never could understand that. They have reasons for it, I think. But I don't know. It's speculation. It just messes us up. Now, let me tell you the one that, as a pastor, that irritates me the most. Speculation. And that is people who read, like, Daniel and Revelation and then begin to speculate on what's going to happen. As if they have some discernment in Daniel and Revelation. And most people just they just don't have it together. They don't understand those books. But they're looking forward. And in fact, not too long ago, I was with a guy, and he began to talk about what's going to happen in Israel because of Iran and what's taking place there. And he had it all figured out, and then what's going to happen, and then the tribulation. He just had it all figured out. I stopped him. I said, whoa, time out. I said, you know what you're missing? No, what am I missing? You're missing the gospel. You're missing what the Bible is all about. It's not all about what's going to happen in the future. It's not all about on the end times, and that is going to happen. Jesus is going to return, and we look forward to that. But it is far more than that. Right now, the gospel and what it means and what it's done for us. And how we carry on with the gospel in our lives. At this moment, at this time, the effects of it and how it drives us. I want us to look at some scripture this morning. So open your notes there. And if you do not have the notes, because we're going to follow them this time, the one and only time. I want you to just raise your hand, and we just have a few more of them, and Tim will give you the notes so you can follow that one over here. Because we're going to look at the day that changed everything for us. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All power given unto him, he said. That it absolutely changed everything from that moment on. But I think that there's some misunderstanding about that, because there's some things that actually happen on that day. And what we're going to do is we're just going to read about it and see what the Bible says. The term is exegesis. We're going to draw out the meaning just by what the Bible says. And I think there's probably going to be some things there that you're going to say, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, really? Oh, my. And I hope one thing that I want to happen for us is that your faith is going to rise up in a way that maybe it hasn't before. And you're going to see the gospel like you maybe haven't seen it before, and what Jesus has done on that resurrection day, and the power that has been given, that we are not just people who are sinful, we are that, but we are people who've been raised up with Jesus Christ into heavenly places right now in Him, and that we have authority and power, and that we reign with Christ in His kingdom right now. And the Bible makes it very clear. And there's power in it. So, you have your notes there. And I think maybe a few verses down, I'm going to read Luke 4:5-6. This is the time that Jesus was tempted. And an interesting little tidbit that we'll talk about as time goes. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And he said to him, this is Satan saying to Jesus, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. Now listen to this. He says, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. This is the devil. He says, I have power here. I have authority here. And I will give it to you if you will bow down. For it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. Now, this is a very important concept that we got to get. Because Jesus came for one purpose, to give His life for us, to die for us, so that we could have life eternal, so that we could now connect with God, so we could have access to God, so that God the Father, we can go to Him, because prior to this, you couldn't do it. And Jesus came for the purpose, and so He had to die for us, and so the enemy of our soul wanted to try to get Jesus to shortcut the process. He says, I'll give you the power if you just bow down here. I'll give it to you. Now, how did he get this power? He's not God. He is not equal with God. God is all-powerful. He's a creation by God. So how did he get this power? Well, the next verse there in Genesis 1:28. This is where I believe it came from. And God blessed them, and God said to them, now this is God's creation, man, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue the earth. Bring it in subjection. I just love that. Subdue it. Now listen to this word. And have dominion over fish of the sea and over birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion. I think that might be where we get the word dominate. Dominate. Have dominion. Dominate. But then something happens, and you know the story, where the serpent came. The devil came and tempted them. They gave in to the temptation because they wanted to be like God. And in wanting to be like God, they sinned against God. They ate of that tree that He said don't eat. And this is where they gave up their authority to Satan to dominate. And so from that point on, now listen, when we think of the original sin, and we think of Adam and Eve, I've said this so many times, But I hope that we get it. I don't think we realize what that has done to man and God's creation, how that has affected it so adversely, and the power of that, and how it affected the world. And we see a spiraling down of humanity even to this day. So let's go back. Oh, let me read Matthew 28:18. Because Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, he says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now, have you ever thought about that? Wait a minute. All authority and all power has been given to me? You mean he didn't have that? Because all the preachers I hear is that they say about Jesus that he was truly man and truly God. Well, what is that? What is that power? What I thought he always had it. Why now does he say, okay, it's been given to me? Well, that has to do with the enemy of our soul. And we're going to look what happened on that day that Jesus rose from the dead. So let's go and look at John, the top of your notes there, John 14. This is prior to his resurrection. Just a little background, what's happened. Jesus tells them that the disciples that he's going to die, and Peter says, not going to happen. Not going to allow it. That almost sounds like George Bush. Not going to happen. I'll fight for you. And remember, no, you'll deny me three times. And that's what happened. Now, that was the end of chapter 13. And then this is what Jesus says in chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled." You remember he was talking about his crucifixion. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Now, there's some misunderstanding with some Christians and what he's talking about here. I mean, there's actually some Christians who believe that Jesus went to heaven and he's got a hammer and he's building things. Mansions. "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Something like that. And that Jesus is up there and someone gets saved. Oh, another mansion. Another person gets, oh, another mansion. Well, that is not what he's talking about. He says to the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, remember what I just told you he was talking about? He was talking about his crucifixion. He was going to be killed. And he's going to prepare a place for them. And it was his crucifixion. It was his death and burial and resurrection. That was going to prepare a place for them. Okay, let's skip down to verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you, which I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things, all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you will believe." I'm going away. Now, most Christians believe that he's talking about going to heaven and being up there, that's not always talking. And that's not the, am I going in now? No, yeah, okay. He's not talking about going and being with the Father. He's talking about something that's going to happen on Resurrection Day. Something powerful and incredible. Let me read that part again. I am going away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. You see, on the second coming, if he's talking about when Jesus returns, yeah, we're going to rejoice. In fact, do you know that everyone's going to rejoice? Maybe I shouldn't put it that way. Everyone is going to believe. In Philippians, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But he's telling them, if you love me, you would have rejoiced. What is he talking about? You would have rejoiced. If you love me, you really rejoice. He's talking about his crucifixion. If you love me, if you really knew what was going on, you would rejoice. I mean, what do we go around carrying and wearing as Christians? A cross. And what does that symbolize? The crucifixion. Because we rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. And so if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Because something's going to happen here. Now I want you to skip over to verse 16. John 16. And this is his resurrection. He is alive from the grave. And he says some things that's amazing. Now, remember, Mary Magdalene and some of the ladies go to see the tomb. The tomb is rolled away, the rock is rolled away, and they don't know what's going on. They don't know where Jesus is. They go and tell the disciples. They come running. They look inside, and sure enough, Jesus is not in there. And so they think for a moment or two, and then they go back to where they were, the room. But Mary Magdalene stays around. She was the one that says that she loved him. She was the one that poured ointment, expensive ointment, on him and washed his feet with her tears. This is a woman that loved Jesus so much. And so they leave. Now she's alone in the garden. The tomb is empty. And this is what is said. I am wrong. I jumped ahead. Let me read that. A little while, and you, oh, I totally messed it up. I was thinking John 20, but I do want to read this, John 16. This is Jesus before the resurrection. This is Jesus talking before his death, burial, and resurrection, and this is what he says. A little while, and you'll see me no longer. Again, a little while, you'll see me. Now, you get a little while. A little while, I'll be gone. A little while, I'll be back. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us a little while, and you'll see me, you won't see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does it mean by a little while? We do not know we don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that what they were asking. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourself? What I meant by saying a little while, and you'll not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And then he says, truly, truly. Now, haven't you read that many times and just skimmed over thinking, well, a little while, he's going to heaven. And then a little while, you know, 2,000 years later, he'll come again. Well, that's not what he's talking about. There is something on the resurrection day that's going to take place that is so amazing and so stirring and ought to just blow your socks off when you realize what happens on that day. Truly, truly, verse 20, I say to you, you will weep and lament. On that day, you weep and lament. On the second coming? So he's not talking about the second coming. He's not talking about the day that one day we're going to look for Jesus and he's going to come back. He's talking about that very resurrection day. That he's going to go away, a little while he's going to go away, and he's going to go to the Father, and then he's going to come back. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, which they did. But the world will rejoice, which they did. They rejoiced at his crucifixion. They said, crucify him, crucify him, he's to blame. Let Barabbas go. And they rejoiced at it all. But what did the disciples do? They wept. And they lamented. Let me read that again, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. Listen to this. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And that's what happened. When they saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were beside themselves. I mean, they were so thrilled. They were so incredibly thrilled, they didn't even believe it was true. And Jesus had to prove it to them. Now, we come to the point that I love so much that I was already trying to set you up. And that's the resurrection. Now, here's Mary alone, Mary Magdalene alone in the garden. The tomb is empty. And it's incredible what happens here. And sometimes we just pass over some of these things. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, I'm not going to go into this because I don't have any expertise in this, but they say this is the picture of the Holy of Holies in the temple, and you had the two angels, and in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant, and that this is a picture of that. That's what they tell me, and that kind of gives chills to me, because let me tell you, the Old Testament, the whole Bible is about one thing, about God, and about what God has done, and the Old Testament is full over and over and over again, it presents the gospel. It presents Jesus dying and Jesus resurrected over and over again. And so when you read it, look for those things. And it's so beautiful. Well, this is the picture. This is finally happening. When God gave him the temple, there was reasons why he had it built a certain way. Because it was symbolic of this time. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, I tell you, I get excited about even some stuff that I don't understand, I don't know. But I know this, that it points to what happened with Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 12 again, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. So she turned and saw Jesus. Now, this was a gal who was extremely familiar with Jesus. She was there when they took him down on the cross and helped take care of his body. She was one who surrendered her life to Jesus. And verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. How is that possible? Oh, I don't know. I don't understand that. One guy said, well, it's because he was all bloody and he would just wouldn't been resurrected. Well, wait a minute, she saw him that way. And so why? I don't know. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She still doesn't know, supposing him to be a gardener. Now that's weird. So he's not all bloody. She thinks he's a gardener. Maybe he's dirty. I don't know. And she said to him, "Sir, you have carried him away. If you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Oh, man, I love this. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Somehow she knew now that this was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Now, isn't that interesting? Now, why? Why did he say? Now the word cling, everywhere else, means touch. Don't touch me. Same word that, remember, the woman had issue of blood, and Jesus said, "Hey, who touched me?" He said, a crowd of people, and he said, "Who touched me?" Just a touch. And that woman touched him. Same word. So it's not that she was holding on to him, just that she wanted to touch him. He said, "Don't touch me." Listen to these words. "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." But I have not ascended to the Father. Now, there was a time later on, after how many days was it, like 40 days or something, that they see him ascending to the Father, going up in bodily form into heaven, into the clouds, and they saw him do that. But that's not what he's talking about here, and I'm going to show you. "So do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." Oh, did you get that? Did you get that? Now listen, Christian. This has got to touch you. Jesus tells her, "I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." He puts her and he puts us up on almost like equal footing, that we both now have access to the Father. He's my Father. He's not just God Almighty. He is God Almighty, but he's Father God. "Do not cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to the Father. But go tell the brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, I don't have this in your notes. There wasn't enough room, but I want to read a little further on there in the 20th chapter and verse 19. On that evening, on what evening was it? The resurrection day, on that same evening, that same day, she saw Jesus. He says, "Don't touch me because I haven't ascended to the Father yet." And on that evening, that very night of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. That's where the holes were. That's where the wounds were. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Now, it was just a day or so later that Thomas comes along, because he wasn't there. And Thomas, they say to Thomas, "Hey, the Lord's alive." And he doesn't believe him. He just doesn't believe what they're saying. He said, I will have to touch his wounds. I'll have to see him and to touch him. And I don't know that maybe the next day, it doesn't give us exact timing, but Jesus comes to Thomas. And this is what he says. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas, just like the disciples, Jesus said, hey, here, look. And I'll bet you that they hugged Jesus. It doesn't say that. But here he says, touch. Look. See. Now, why was it that when Mary Magdalene, the very day, said, hey, I'm ascending to the Father, don't touch me, don't touch me. But now Thomas, the next day, says to him, okay, touch me. Why did he say that? Because he had ascended to the Father. And what's the meaning of that? On the very resurrection day, he had ascended to the Father. This is where Hebrews 9 comes in. I have it in your notes. Listen to this. And he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And what's he talking about there? He's talking about that day that he ascended to the Father, to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. The symbol was in the Old Testament was the temple. And remember, only the priest once a year could enter in, and they'd tie a rope around him in case he would die because he was coming into the presence of God Almighty. Well, here Jesus ascends to the Father, and he presents the offering. And what's the offering? His own blood. His own blood. On the resurrection day, he ascended to the Father and presented his own blood, and securing an eternal redemption that you and I. Eternal redemption. Well, when I saw that, I got all excited. And I wish I could get you more excited. I wish you was jumping up and shouting, don't do that. Aaron. In what Jesus has done for us, that physically, in his resurrection, he tells Mary, hey, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to the Father. He ascends to the Father. He presents himself in the Holy of Holies, the very heavens, the very presence of Almighty God. The Old Testament talks about this Almighty God. He presents himself to the Father. The Ancient of Days, it talks about. He became that sacrifice for us. An eternal sacrifice. Now, let me read to you as I close here. Something that Jesus said prior to this that hopefully it'll bring about something in your thinking. Do you remember that the devil said, I've had the power, bow down and I'll give it to you? In your notes there in John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now. Say now. Now when is that? Now. Okay, right now. Right now he's saying, okay, this is it. And this is just a couple days or a day before his crucifixion. Now the judgment of this world, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Who's the ruler of the world? Who was it? Satan. Now listen. This so excites me. It so excites me for us today. First of all, now is the judgment of the world. Wait a minute. I thought there in Revelation talking about the great white throne and that judgment, the one he's going to come and judge. You know what he's talking about? The judgment of this world. God's judgment came on Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Now is the judgment of the world. Instead of God condemning us and killing us and destroying the world, his anger, if there's any anger that God has towards sin, his hate, if there's any hate towards sin, his punishment, if there's any punishment towards sin, came down upon Jesus Christ. That's why he says, now is the judgment. Now, when I thought of that, I thought, gosh, am I right? When I read that, can that be right? When a light came on to me, could that be possible? And so, you know, I start looking in my buddies that have written commentaries. And one guy didn't say that. And then I read Matthew Henry and some other ones of old time, and that's what they believed. When he said the judgment of the world is now here, he was talking that he would take and become sin for us. Paul said something interesting in Romans 6. He says, sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Paul said, the wages of sin. First of all, he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, the wages of sin is death that has no longer any bearing because of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, you need to accept him. Why wouldn't you do that? Your sins be forgiven. You'll receive power and desire for Jesus Christ like you've never had, a desire for God, and you'll have access. As Jesus said to Mary, your God and my God, your Father, my Father, an eternal redemption. That's what he's done for us. That's what has happened because of Jesus Christ. Now is the judgment of this world. And then he says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now. Not in the future tense, not speculating down. Now, he says now. The judgment of the world, his crucifixion, his resurrection, all power is going to... Now the enemy is destroyed. No, let me put it a different way. As Revelation talks about it. All his power has been removed and he's let run free for 1,000 years. And that's now. He doesn't have any power over you except what you give to him. So what does this mean? What is the idea of all this? Do you remember when Jesus taught us to pray, our Father is in heaven, hallowed be your name? Now listen, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And he wasn't talking about some future thing. He's talking about right now. And so you and I, who we're the children of God, we call him Father, we have eternal redemption. No longer does sin have dominion over us, but we've been forgiven. He says peace to us. Now what he says, I want you to begin to dominate. You remember what he said to Adam and Eve? To take dominion. Church, he says to us, I want you to take dominion. Now, how do you take dominion? How do you rule? You don't march on Washington, D.C., you might be martyred. It's not what he's talking about, taking dominion that way. But he's given us an avenue in our lives that we are to press in a prayer life and to seek the Father in behalf of others. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That you and I, power has been given to us through Jesus Christ. The enemy's been defeated. Now we begin to access the Father and we begin to make a difference in a world by a prayer life, by seeking Him, by giving testimony. The power of God begins to come into people's lives. Now that's now. That's now. That's not some future tense. That's not speculating. I remember one preacher said, well, I prayed and asked Jesus that when he comes back, I'll be a governor. Well, that's dumb. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If you believe that kind of stuff, well, you're dumb. See, don't speculate. Live in it now. You can be a governor now. You can begin to pray with authority and power in a spirit realm. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He has given us that authority and that power because when he was resurrected, he went to the Father. The Father gave him the power, took that power from Satan. Basically what he said. When the judgment came down upon Jesus Christ and he was resurrected, and then he turns to Satan, you have lost this fight. Jesus is the winner. And gives him the power that Satan had. And Jesus tells us, you go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And he says, all power has been given to me, now you go. And the idea is, I'm giving you power. And you have to take it. You have to take it. Maybe a little discipline by praying. Maybe a little discipline getting on your knees and changing a lifestyle that you have. And let me tell you, if you just do that a little bit, if you begin to seek God a little bit, you'll be amazed what God will do. I'm just telling you. You say, well, I don't have time to take an hour a day. Well, that's silly. But don't take an hour a day. Take 5 minutes. And then 10 minutes. And then see, if you do it consistently and with fervency, and you seek God, and you cry, and you weep for a world that is lost, I'm telling you, God will do something that's amazing. Not too long ago, I was in my, well, it's last summer, I was in my backyard, everyone was gone, and opened the Bible, and I just began to pray. And something hit me, I can't even remember what it was, but I began to weep and to seek God. And it seemed like everything that I read just exploded in my head with rejoicing and power in Jesus Christ. And the next thing I knew, what happened to an hour and a half that went like this? Now let me tell you, there's sometimes just discipline and hard. Worship team, come on up. Sometimes just discipline and hard. But let me tell you, all power is given to Jesus. He gives it to you, and you begin to dominate this world. Don't let the world kick you around. And I don't mean that you're arrogant to people. I don't mean that, no, you walk in humility. I'm talking about in the spirit realm. You begin to seek the Father on behalf of other people. On behalf of situations, on behalf of your children, on behalf of a nation. Stop fussing about the president. Start praying for the president. Stop fussing about things, your husband, your wife, and start praying for your husband. Stop fussing about the pastor and his weak sermons, and start praying for the pastor and his weak sermons. Okay, let's stand. Let's sing this song. Couple more seconds. Amen.